You for coming. It's perfect timing that you're coming. We are just starting this new series called Tough Questions, where we are going to try and tackle some of the major discussion going on in our culture at the moment. And as you could probably tell from Jack's slice of life, we decided to kick it off with a topic that is at the forefront of discussion right now, and that is politics. With the election coming up, everyone's talking about it. And I got to tell you, as someone who is now 45 and has been through this every 4 years, this is probably one of the most intense political seasons that I have seen or witnessed. People are passionate, aren't they? And it's getting kind of contentious. And sadly, it is kind of comical even at times. Right? I just read about the national poll of millennials that was conducted about a week ago at the University of Massachusetts about the upcoming election, and they asked respondents what they prefer, and 25% of the respondents preferred the option of a giant meteor striking the earth and extinguishing all human life over either one of our current candidates. Right? And then, of course, this is immediately on the internet within 12 minutes after that's released. This is the best part of the article that I read. This is from the academic director of the study. He says, "Now, we do not take our respondents at their word that they are earnestly interested in seeing the world end. But we do take their willingness to rank a giant meteor ahead of these two candidates with startling frequency as a sign of displeasure and disaffection with the candidates and the election." I was like, thank you. That's my expert analysis. It's crazy, isn't it? It's been a crazy season. And what's interesting in the election season, and this happens every election, at least every election I've been alive, big ones, small ones, is that in the midst of these strong, passionate views, words like Jesus and Christianity and even faith are thrown around to validate people's positions on things, right? My Facebook feed is filled with liberals and conservatives, Democrats, Republicans, all saying that real Christians should agree with them, that Jesus would agree with them. Have you experienced that? Have you felt that? And it begs a question, doesn't it? It begs the question, what, if anything, would Jesus say to us? What would he teach us about politics? And that's what we're going to try to touch on today. And we're just going to look at one little passage in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible and you want to open up to Mark chapter 12, feel free. We're going to put the passage on the screen. And I just want to give you the context for this. In this particular passage, we find ourselves in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And he's already made a lot of enemies, right? What he said was so countercultural. It was so upside down from the world's perspective, revolutionary, that he was seen as a threat by almost everyone at the time. Anyone who had power, anyone who was a leader. And so what was happening is that the religious leaders of the time, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they had begun opposing him. And they were confronting him. In fact, they were laying in wait. They were waiting for an opportunity to trap him. And that's the scene, the stage for Mark chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 13. And it's very simple start. It says they, and that's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Now, this is interesting, and I just want to give you some background of these groups, who these folks were. The Pharisees were Jewish religious leaders, and they hated Rome. See, the Jews lived on the governmental rule of Rome at the time, and they did not like that. This group despised them. They were religious conservatives, and they found the government to be immoral and oppressive, and they wanted as little of it as possible. And the Herodians were different. On the other hand, they were sympathetic to the rule of Herod. They conspired with the Romans. So in some way, we have these two polar opposites of the political world at the time. Totally different views, but what was bringing them together was opposing Jesus. Both of them did not like Jesus. It's so different than from today, right? Back then, nobody liked him. Now everybody wants Jesus to be on their team. And they're like, look, we're gonna team up. This is how desperate it is. We're going to team up to trap this guy. And this is what they said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. They're totally buttering him up here. Just complete flattery. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And so they come to him with this simple question, should we pay this tax? And it seems harmless. It seems like an innocuous question, but it was actually really, really loaded. It was a super loaded question because they were referring to this annual poll tax demanded by the Roman emperor from all the Jews. Ever since Judea had become a Roman province, the money went directly into the emperor's treasury. So they were taxing all the places that they had authority on, and they were using that money for their own purposes. And it was a denarius, which amounted to a day's wage. And the tax was hated. And it wasn't just hated because of the amount, but it was a symbol of the foreign domination that they lived under. And even more, it was hated because it was paid with a coin that bore the image of the emperor. And it had a really offensive inscription on it. The portrait that was probably on that coin was Tiberius Caesar, and the inscription read, in Latin, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. This inscription was literally Caesar's claim to divinity, which, as you can imagine, was particularly repulsive to the Jewish community. Right? Think about that just for a minute. In our country, there are people who are really upset that our money says, in God we trust. Imagine if our money said, divine Barack Obama, or most holy George W. Bush, or, right? Imagine, we'd have some drama, right, in our country. So they're presenting what seems like a simple question, but it was a super loaded question, and they felt like they had set a trap for him. See, because if he said yes, pay it, it would upset the people. They would be really upset, and he would be, in some ways, validating the claims of the Roman oppressive government. In fact, he might even be seen as validating Caesar's claims to divinity. But if he said no, if he refused, it would upset Rome. He would reveal himself as one bent on revolution, and he would be squashed by the authorities. So they thought they had him, right? The goal was to feel stuck, that there's no right answer. Which is actually how a lot of us can feel sometimes, right? In this arena of politics. Have you ever felt that way? Any of you who are like, okay, I'd like to figure out what's the right decision to make, what's the right vote to cast, what's the right position to have? And maybe some of you are like, well, I want to represent Jesus. I'm a Christian. And there's so many huge issues, right? There's huge economic issues. And there's social issues about the sanctity of life and just injustice in the world and war and poverty and caring for those less fortunate and immigration and diversity. And people have these strong views in both directions of these very complex issues. And when somebody asks us what we think or what we think Jesus would say, you can feel a little stuck, like, okay, I know this isn't going anywhere good. Either this group's going to hate me or this group's going to hate me. Either they're going to argue with me or they're going to argue with me. I'm in a box. And that's what they thought they had done to Jesus. This is a no-win situation. And listen to what he says. Verse 15 says, but knowing their hypocrisy, because he always knows their hypocrisy. I don't know if you've picked up on that when you read the Bible. He said to them, why put me to the test? Bring a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. I love that. And they marveled at him. With one question and one statement, Jesus blows up their entire scheme. He blows up the whole trap. And this might seem like this is a tiny little interaction from 2,000 years ago about a tax. How does it apply to us? But this little passage actually can shed a ton of light of what Jesus thought about our response to government, our involvement in politics, and it reinforced other things that the Bible says is true. And it can provide guidance for us as we think about how do we engage with these things. The first thing we see in this interaction is simply this. Jesus teaches us to be responsible citizens. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He acknowledges the validity of this earthly kingdom. Right? There's some who would say, well, no, none of it matters. It's not important. It's not real. And he doesn't say that. He acknowledges, and it's aligned with what we see in Scripture. From all the way back in Genesis, we see human government and human authority. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say that. It doesn't mean government is specifically Christian, nor does it necessarily espouse the views of God. But it is good, right? Certainly, order is better than organizing society just around everyone's unfettered self-interest. Right? Anarchy is not good. Can we agree on that? Chaos is not good. There's a passage in the book of Romans in chapter 13 that affirms this kind of foundational biblical principle. Look at this. Romans 13:1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist that have been instituted by God." There is no authority except from God. He allows it, and we are called to recognize it. And I know that for most of us, we read a passage like that, our immediate reaction is, well, wait a minute, what about oppressive governments? What about corrupt governments? What about evil governments, bad governments? Yes, those are all in existence. Just as Jack talked about, human government, just like every other area of human life and creation, has been corrupted and broken by sin. Human government has been broken and corrupted by sin. And that's the state we live in. All authority, even authority delegated by God, it can be misused, it can be abused, right? And it very often is. No one is immune to that. The other day, it was about a week ago, my son Isaac, he's 12, he came to me and he said, "Dad, can I have some extra video game minutes? Because I am the keeper of the video game minutes, and he only gets half an hour a day, and he wanted more." And I turned to him and I said, "Yeah, you can have an extra half hour if I have a cold Diet Coke in my hands in 30 seconds. Go." And he said, "Dad, you are misusing your authority." And I think my official response was, "Tick tock, tick tock." And I got that Diet Coke. And that was wrong, and I understand that now. I want you to know that I understand that. And that's a stupid example, but that idea is true, right? Authority is always abused, and how abusive can it be when it's an entire government? How much damage can a corrupt government do, an abusive government, or something that is counter to God's will and his ways? And listen, we're going to get to civil disobedience in a minute, okay? But we need to camp here because it's really important. In the midst of that broken authority, we are called to be good citizens. We are called to be responsible citizens. Later in Romans, it says this, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." This goes a little bit beyond just pay your taxes, though that's part of it. Show respect, demonstrate honor. In the midst of this political system, this is our call to be good citizens, to be responsible, to show honor and to show respect. And I know that when you hear that, that can sound challenging. How can I respect this? How can I show honor here? And it is challenging, but I want you to stop and think about the context that Jesus said this. The context was Rome, under Roman authority. Let me tell you about that. The Roman Empire was an occupying force. They sustained the so-called peace of that empire through intimidation and through instilling fear. They maintained order by recruiting local leaders and giving them power to oppress their own people. The taxation was incredibly high. And it was incredibly high because what they would do with that money is they would provide the bread and the circuses for those who lived in Rome, the entertainment and the food for them. It was a little like Hunger Games, right? We're going to tax the districts. And they would take their money and it wouldn't be used for their roads or their streets. Sometimes it would be used for some completely unnecessary, beautiful building. But it was for them. And they perpetuated this belief in the imperial cult, right? They perpetuated this belief that their emperor was God as a way to keep people under control, to make them think when you violate our rule, you're not just violating the government's rule, you're disobeying the Lord. And they perpetuated this idea, and there was slavery, and there was crucifixions. It was a human rights nightmare. Guys, this is the context for render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That would have been very challenging to hear. And so Jesus and Paul in the letter of Romans, they're acknowledging, yes, the emperor and his system may be indeed under the influence of evil and worthy of judgment. However, God has chosen to keep such rulers in place to keep the world from anarchy. And God's people are called to live, to learn to live within that system. And I want to ask you guys this morning, if the followers of Jesus could support Rome with their taxes and with their respect and with their honor, is that possible for us here in America? Are you committed to being a good citizen, a responsible citizen, to walk in integrity, to engage and to serve, to work for the good of people and for the nation? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but he also acknowledges that there's another thing in play. And as he says this, he also puts forth that his kingdom exists, and his kingdom is distinct from earthly kingdoms. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and God to what is God's. Okay, earthly kingdoms, they exist. We acknowledge them. We want to be good citizens, but there's a different kingdom, my kingdom. And this might seem like a minor thing to say that they're different, but it's so important. Because we all want Jesus on our side politically, right? Or nationally. America somehow thinks they own Jesus, which is ludicrous. Hopefully you understand that. It's ludicrous. I read a great quote from a pastor recently. He said this: when it comes to politics, the Bible gives us no reason to believe Jesus would side completely with one political viewpoint over another. When it comes to kings and kingdoms, Jesus sides with himself. Isn't that great? I'm on my own team. Feel free to join my team. There's this great passage in the Old Testament where Joshua, who's an Israelite military commander, was headed into battle at Jericho. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua worshiped him. "Are you with us or them?" "No." What a great response. "I'm with me, and you soon will be too." And we tend to think that he's with us, whatever our political view or whatever the country we live in. And this means something for us, right? You'll hear this idea of the United States as a Christian nation. That's not accurate. The United States is not God's kingdom. It's just another kingdom, another nation, with great strengths and great weaknesses throughout history. We don't need to fight that fight. Christians are international. And Christians have always lived as exiles, always. This is not our home, right? Jack just shared that so well. This is not our home. And it doesn't matter what earthly kingdom you're walking in right now. It's not our home. The Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven, your home awaits. And being reminded of this reality, being reminded that there is a Jesus who reigns over his kingdom, can help us have perspective as we head into to viewing politics, right? It can help us understand what any earthly kingdom can deliver and what it can't deliver. Right? Right now, we will hear all of these thoughts about how this is the most critical election in the history of the world, mankind, right? Have you heard anything like that? I just read a headline from the Boston Globe. It was great. Every 4 years, it seems, politicians and pundits claim that that this year's presidential election is the most important election of our lifetime. But this year, it's actually true. That was the headline. It's like, right? For whatever reason, oh, the Supreme Court, or oh, the sanctity of life, or democracy at stake, or immigration, foreign policy. There's always a reason this is the most important. And knowing that there's another kingdom can help us just take a deep breath. I read this quote from a Christian author, Max Lucado, and he was doing an interview on NPR. And I really like the way he expressed this. He said, "I think these days my main concern is not really with either candidate, but my main concern is with the anxiety that has settled upon the country. I'm concerned about the consequences of this 18-month conversation that seems to have just really sucked the joy out of our people. So I believe that we have difficulty carrying on this conversation because there's so much fear on one side and the other. The answer to that fear from a faith perspective is the presence of a good God, that we serve a good God who oversees the affairs of mankind." Now, the truth of the matter is in less than a month, we're going to have an elected president. A lot of people are going to be happy. A lot of people are going to be angry. And what I'm urging people to do is trust in the sovereignty of God. Examine the platforms of both parties. Examine the character of both parties. Get down on your knees. Say, "Lord, help me make this decision," and then go vote. And here's the big deal. No matter who wins, God is still sovereign, regardless of my preferred candidate wins or not. There's another kingdom. There's a bigger kingdom. And I love that exhortation. Let's engage. Let's be faithful. Let's keep our hearts and minds deeply rooted in the reality that this is not our home and politics is not our ultimate hope. We can engage and still hold loosely to that. And that kind of segues into the last thing that I think we see in this passage is that there's not just another kingdom. Jesus teaches us that we are to be first and foremost servants of that kingdom. That kingdom takes priority. Remember the language from this passage. He says, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" Referring to the coin. Who is on this coin? "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." This language was purposeful. It takes the listeners back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says that we as people were made in the image of God. That coin was made in the image of Caesar. Give it to him. It belongs to him. But you were made in the image of God. You belong to God. In this moment, he's pointing everyone back to the central message, central theme of his entire life, that reconciliation with God is why he's here. This is the gospel. This is the good news, right? We were made in God's image. We were made for a relationship with him. And we sinned, we went our own way. We were broken and rebellious individually and as a society. And despite what they'd been taught, we cannot make ourselves right. And despite our best efforts, social work or politics or any other human endeavor is not going to put this broken world back together. We need a redeemer. And so he came, and he led a perfect life, and he was without sin, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he showed himself to be God, who he said he was. And he showed that he had defeated death, and he invited us to stop trusting in those things, to stop trusting in ourselves, and to trust in him. And when we place our faith in him alone, it's not we checked off a box and now we're part of a church. It's not, oh, now we have something to do on Sundays. That literally we have a whole new identity. A whole new kingdom that we are a part of and we are a subject of. That the direction of our entire life changes. So it's not like, oh, okay, here's the earthly government and then here's Jesus' kingdom. It's here's the earthly government and here's Jesus' kingdom. Just like every other area of life, being a follower of Jesus is now radically changing how we live. This is our priority. This is what we're doing. We are first and foremost followers of Jesus. And that little statement has such profound implications to how we conduct ourselves in the area of politics and government, how we live. I just want to share with you a few things. One of the things is what Jack just said. If we're first and foremost followers of Jesus and subject to his kingdom, then how we conduct ourselves really matters. Regardless of your political views, how you conduct yourself really matters. And Jack touched on that. We are called to love and honor people. We are called to love and honor people. Listen, by now you are starting to suspect that I am not going to tell you who to vote for, right? It's becoming clear. Oh, this is useless. Yeah, I apologize. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for because I don't know who you should vote for, frankly. But I do know that you should not be a jerk to other people when you discuss it. I do know that. It doesn't say that explicitly in here, but similar words are used. I do know that all the people who disagree with you, their supporters, they're also made in the image of God. And they are worth dignity and respect being shown to them. I know that this verse that says, take the log out of your own eye before worrying about the speck of dust in others, still applies even when we're talking about politics. I do know that. I do know that Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the entire law and the prophets. And in everything has to include politics, right? I do know that anyone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, has been called to live differently in this world. And so how we conduct ourselves matters. I just want to ask you, just for your thought this morning, do you believe that you're conducting yourself in a manner that honors Jesus Christ? Here's another implication of render to God what is God's. We're called to think and apply what we know about God's kingdom. Right? We can read the Bible. We've sat in a church, many of us, for many years, and we understand that God's kingdom is different. We understand teachings that Jesus has given, and we're called to start thinking about what do those mean? What are the implications for the political decisions I make, the votes that I cast? I love that Max Lucado said, examine the platforms of both parties. Examine the character of both parties. Get down on your knees. Say, Lord, help me make this decision. We're called to think. We're called to engage. How does the gospel, the good news, apply to this situation, right? You do the same thing at work. You do the same thing in your relationships. You don't go to work and say, well, I don't follow Jesus at work. That's separate. Well, hopefully you don't. You think about, okay, what does that mean? What are the implications here? I'm going to not cheat on my time card. I'm not going to whatever. I'm going to walk in integrity. Well, the same thing has to do with being a citizen of the United States or how you vote or how you involve yourself locally in government. And there are so many great kingdom principles in this book that we need to wrestle with. I just brainstormed some. There's a gazillion. So here's a few. Jesus' kingdom views power very differently than the world does, right? Jesus brought change through humility and service, not lording over others. Jesus gave voice to those who are voiceless. Jesus did not sacrifice principles for pragmatism. Jesus did not believe in favoritism or inequality. Jesus valued life and valued women and valued every race and valued the marginalized. Jesus saw the love of money as the root of many kinds of evil. You could go on and on and on. And I know this is overwhelming for a lot of us, but the burden for us if we want to follow after Jesus, is to sit in the space of knowing all that and then having to navigate, who do I vote for? Or what's my opinion about this bill? And these are deeply complex issues, and sitting and thinking about what do Christ's principles, how do they apply, is so important. And I want to ask you, are you wrestling with that? Are you bringing Jesus in to these issues? Are you bringing his principles in, or are you kind of conveniently living some out? Here's another implication. There is space for civil disobedience. If God's kingdom is the priority, there will be times, I bet, where we have to say no. This supersedes this. We even see it in the Bible. There's a part in the book of Acts where they're like, you can't teach about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John are like, well, we got to obey God, not you. Sorry. And they literally go back out and start doing it. And, you know, risking death, risking punishment. And there are moments where that's okay and that's good. We see that in Scripture. We see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Hebrew midwives. We see these instances where authorities are told no in a respectful, honoring way. I can't because of Jesus. So there's space for that, and we have to wrestle with when. And here, I just want to give you one last thought, and that's this. There's space for differences of perspective within the church. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. There is space for us to disagree. It may surprise you that even among Jesus' 12, there was quite a diversity of political thought. There's Simon, a zealot, and Matthew, a tax collector. The zealots couldn't stand the government, worked actively against the government. You might say that Simon, the zealot, he was like a right-wing, small government guy. And then there's Matthew, who is collecting taxes on behalf of the government, made a career out of collecting them for the state. And what's interesting is in the Gospel of Matthew, he makes a point of saying how they were friends, how together they were followers. He makes a point of how there is a hierarchy of loyalties that we must adopt, which is this: we're loyal to Jesus first, and then we're loyal to our political opinions second. And that means as we all go through a process of wrestling with what we believe and we come at different places, that we still honor and respect one another and understand our bond is stronger than what our opinion might be, right? I'm from the University of Michigan. I'm pretty excited the Wolverines won on Saturday. And that bond of Jesus allows us to still be here together, right? Because I know some of you are angry now that I even said that. Right? It supersedes all of them. All of the other bonds. And in fact, guys, this is what Jesus did. This is the profoundness of the gospel, is that he brought people together. This is what the profoundness of the church really is that we come together. And it's not that we come together and squash our differences and say you're not allowed to have differences. And it's not that we come and we pretend our differences don't exist. The power is that we can come together and have those differences and still be different together. Because Jesus and the love of Jesus is what binds us together and supersedes those things. This is one of the most powerful examples to the world of the power of Christ. And that's our prayer for us as a church, is that this would be a diverse place where discussion is encouraged and deep issues are wrestled with, and all of us could still be unified because of our common love for Jesus Christ. Guys, I want to tell you, I cannot tell you who to vote for today, but I really do believe we have freedom. We have freedom to walk in a space where we pray and we seek wisdom and we fully engage with national politics and local politics, and we wrestle with how to apply the principles of Christ to these decisions that we have to make. And we want you guys to know you can feel free to be passionate about it, to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yet at the same time, we have an amazing chance to in a, yet another arena of life, live differently. Live in such a way that no matter what our political views are, or agenda we're putting forth, or how we're laboring, that ultimately we're giving honor to Jesus by the way we live and the way we speak and the way we conduct ourselves. Render to God what is God's. And through all of that, we want to exhort you to remember that as a follower of Jesus Christ, our ultimate hope is in him. That he is sovereign and our first loyalty, and his honor is our first pursuit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you just for your kingdom. And I thank you that in your wisdom, even in a passage of 5 verses, you can share with us principles and ideas that can guide us and educate us and lead us to how we might conduct ourselves in a culture 2,000 years later, in a nation so different than the one you grew up in. Lord, we thank you so much that our hope is not in an election. It's not in the latest amendment or the latest bill or the latest official, but our hope is in you. Lord, teach us to be good citizens. and teach us how to give you honor in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.